So this morning, for Father's Day, we are looking at a story, a parable, a fable, an allegory told by Jesus. As Jesus shared, he anticipated that those who had spiritual discernment would identify with the characters of this account, that they would see themselves in the depiction of the two sons. How do we see ourselves? How do we respond to the good Father? Through this parable, Jesus tells us two different responses to the love and the kindness and the provision of this good Father. But even more so, we see in this account God in the depiction of the good Father. And so we need to ask ourselves, where do we see ourselves in this story? But we also need to ask ourselves, where and how do we see God in this account? And the first thing I want us to focus on for ourselves and for others is that the good Father responds to his child's rebellion. Every child rebels, some to a greater degree, some to a lesser degree. But every child rebels, no matter how young or old they are. And one of these children begins with an act of rebellion. Verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons." Verse 12, "The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Estates are typically dispersed after death. However, this son asks, demands, not sure he asks, "Give me my share." More or less saying, "I can't wait till you're dead. I got things I need to do. I got places I need to go. I want what you're going to give me. But I don't want you." And yet the father divides up his possessions. Literally in the Greek, he divides up his bios, his life, his biology. He divides up his livelihood, his all that he has. He splits it and gives the boy his share. Now, that might have been bad, but that's not the worst. Because it would have been bad for him to ask for the money, and then spend it foolishly at home. "Thanks, Dad, I got all this money now. Now I'm going to have parties in the backyard. I'm going to have bonfires in the field. I'm going to do all sorts of crazy things." But that's not what this younger son does. He immediately takes everything he has and sets off for a faraway land. "I not only want your stuff, but I can't get away fast enough." And there he scatters his wealth, living wastefully, which is foolish. And you can say, maybe he was a young man, he didn't know any better. And that's foolhardy, to just waste all your money on wastefulness. But then, as the scripture tells us, a famine hits that land. and it increases his need. Not only has he gone from foolishness, but now he is suffering the consequences of a lack of wisdom. I didn't save anything. I didn't prepare for a rainy day. I didn't prepare for a drought. I didn't prepare for a famine. I didn't save. I had all this money. I had all this wealth. I had all that I could have imagined, and I wasted it all. To the point where he finally hits rock bottom and sells himself out as a hired worker feeding pigs, which would have been the most undesirable position anyone could take for money, as Jesus's audience listened along. Can you believe a fine Jewish boy feeding unclean animals? The horror of it all. So hungry that he wishes he could eat the pig's food, but he has nothing. The younger son made a mistake, a lapse of judgment. He acted foolishly. He acted unwise. And some of us could recognize that. We've been unwise. We've been foolish. Some of us have been foolish with money. Some of us have been foolish with lifestyle. Some of us are just immature and unthinking. And now we're suffering from our lapse in judgment. But this young man, in a moment of clarity, verse 17 says, when he came to his senses, literally when he became himself, when he realized who he really was, he began to think. I have sinned. I have sinned toward heaven and I have sinned against my Father. And he heads home, willing to admit his fault, humbly requesting help from his Father. No longer worthy to be called your son, because I have squandered my inheritance. But just make me a hired hand. I was willing to work for a heathen. I can certainly work for you, Dad. The father responds to the child's rebellion by granting him the freedom to make the choice. The good father rejoices over his child's return, is the second part of this story. The middle of verse 20. While he was still a long way off, while he was still far away, same exact word as before. Went to a faraway land, went to a distant land while he was still distant. We don't know. It's just a story. We don't have any idea how far the father can see. But what he's saying is while he's still far away, while he is still distant, he sees the boy. This observation must have meant that the father was watching. The father was waiting. How long had he been watching the road? Was it when the boy left? Was it when the famine struck? Was it when he heard news from another place, from another farmer? Oh yeah, your son's working for me now. We don't know. What we do know is that when he was still a far way off, the father saw him, and the father was filled with compassion. The word for compassion is my favorite Greek word. We have a medical term, splanchnic. That is the root of what the Greek word for compassion is. Splanchnic is a medical term that means relating to the viscera or internal organs, especially of the abdomen. It is a fancy anatomical term for our guts. And according to the Greek root, the wording means the same. What compassion is that feeling in the pit of our stomach, that pain in our gut. And that's what the Father had for this son. He sees him and his stomach turns. Makes him sick, makes him hurt, makes him pain. And he runs. We don't know how old the father is. He runs. He falls at his son's neck. And he kisses him. Certainly an emotional scene. Can you imagine? Your dad running. After you have just said, "Dad, I don't want anything other than your money. But I don't want anything to do with you." And you're coming home and you're thinking, this is not going to go well. And all of a sudden you see your dad full sprint running at you. And he jumps on your neck and he kisses you. The boy had this speech. Maybe he was practicing it. Maybe he was saying it over in his head. "Father, I have sinned toward heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And before he could finish, didn't get to the part where just give me a job like whatever, like one of your hired men. The father interrupts. The son begins to confess and cry out, and the father calls for immediate restoration. "Take those rags off him and give him my best robe. Wash those dirty fingernails and put on a signet ring. Cleanse those bare feet of a laborer and put sandals on my son. His belly is empty. So take what we have been waiting to enjoy. And we'll enjoy it now." The best thing I can picture is Thanksgiving. And you have been preparing, shopping, thinking about Thanksgiving for a week. You went a couple days early, got that turkey, the perfect turkey. And then your child returns home. You don't say, "Well, you know, we were going to plan a meal in a couple days." No, they're saying, "Let's cook that turkey now. Who cares about Thanksgiving? Yes, we were going to have a feast later on. We've been fattening this kid." Fattening a calf is not something you do in a day. It's something that you are preparing for. Now, the implication may be that the father was planning for the son's return. And when the son returned, they would have a feast. Maybe there was another feast planned, but this took precedent. We don't know. All we know is that the father says, "We need to celebrate." He declares that everyone should be glad because the dead one is living again. The lost one is found. And that is where the parable could have ended. Wow, that's great. All of us are that prodigal son. All of us are that younger son. All of us are the one that wasted our lives foolishly. And that may be true. But that's not where the story ends. Because some of us are not rebels. We appreciate what we have and resent the sense of entitlement this father and younger son seem to encourage. But as we read in the first sentence of our passage this morning, a certain man had two sons, and the father loved them both equally. So we certainly see that the father responds to his child's return. But we also see that the good father reaches out for his children's reconciliation. Because as we see in verse 28, the older brother became angry. I'm sure some of us can understand and sympathize and say, yep, I get it. This kid returns, and this is what happens. Here I am out in the fields managing my father's property like I have done every day. And I can hear the music, and I can hear the dancing of celebration. And so I ask one of the servants slash children, what's going on? Oh, your brother has come back, and your dad killed the fattened calf. And he was angry, and he refused to go in. And so what does the father do? He does exactly what he did before. He notices that the boy stops. He notices that the older son stops. He's been watching. There's my son out in the field. He's not celebrating. He's coming in. Oh, he's not coming in. And the father goes out to him. Not full speed run. No arms around him, no kiss, but still the same response. And the father listens to the son's frustrations. I have served you for years, which is true. I have never once neglected a command you gave me. Probably mostly true. I have never gotten anything for myself. Probably mostly untrue. But when this son of yours comes back after devouring your wealth with prostitutes, which is just conjecture, just opinion, no facts have been brought into evidence, you would think that the father would say, wait a minute, that's not fair. But he doesn't. He doesn't argue. He doesn't correct. He doesn't defend. He just listens. And when the son is done, the father reminds him of what is important. Remember what you have. You are always with me. You have no concern of rejection. You have no concern of abandonment. You have no concern about walking home with your tail between your legs, wondering how people will respond. You have all I have. You have no worry about provision. You have no concern for neediness. You don't know what it's like to have your stomach empty and wish that you could eat carob pods that were given to pigs. Remember what you have. And then remember what is necessary. It is necessary for us to celebrate. That's what the Father says. We must. We need to. Why? Because He was dead. And He's alive. Because He was lost. And He's been found. We have to rejoice. We need to be glad for the reunion and not dwell on the reasons for our parting, son. And that's about all that we have about this story. But what is it about the good Father that enables Him to graciously allow a child the freedom to choose their own path, to compassionately await their return, and to mercifully answer their frustrations? It is unconditional love. A sermon in a sentence is this: the good Father's love restores all that was lost. When we lose our way, or lose our hope, or lose our temper, God's love restores us. Any parent can tell you that a parent's love far surpasses the assumptions of their child. And the love of God is no different. God loves us. God loves you. God loves you much more than you can even understand. So I ask you to declare that love this morning. Celebrate that love this morning. Let that love restore you this morning. Whether you have more younger son or older son in you, we all need the love of the Father. The good Father's love restores all that was lost. Shall we pray?